You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sachstein.
Good afternoon and welcome to Soul to Soul. It's always great to be with you on a Wednesday afternoon, live from our studios in Johannesburg. It's 10 past 1 and 12 seconds, and we're going to be discussing some interesting events in the world that have taken place in the last couple of days, as well as heading towards Rosh Hashanah. We'd love to hear from you. Send us your thoughts or your reflections. You can send us an SMS, 34519, email onir@highfm.com, or even WhatsApp us, 0621482374. We've all been watching very closely the news coming out of the United States with the terrible hurricanes that have hit the southern coast of America just over the weekend. So Hurricane Irma, which is the largest hurricane on record in the Atlantic, was moving quickly towards the coast, the peninsula of Florida. At first, the projections were the east coast would be in the line of fire, and then it moved, and it actually hit on the west coast. There's an interesting article written by the rabbi of Boca Raton Shul, Rabbi Effie Goldberg, and he said that at this time of year, when you hear the word cone, and you live in the southern parts of the United States, so you don't think of an ice cream cone, but rather you think of the cone of uncertainty, which is the projected path of a hurricane, what they call the hurricane highway. And we're all seeing the different cones that were coming out. There was a meme that was sent out on WhatsApp where a child saw this picture of the cone and said to his father, "Dad, why do they have a shofar on the TV?" Because it looked like the shape of a shofar, which I think is very significant, because the shofar is supposed to wake us up from our spiritual slumber and direct us in the right way. And so too, the hurricane is doing the same thing. It's waking us up from our slumber and directing us where to go. Because we know that when God created the world, God said to Adam, God said that he has the right, the ability. God gave him the wherewithal to conquer the world, the kifshua, the Torah says, to conquer and dominate the world. And through human intellect and innovation and technology, so we've seen tremendous development and strides in human history, all of which we benefit from greatly. But the Gemara in Tani says there are three keys that God did not hand over to man. And they're the keys of childbirth and the key of rain and the key of Techiyas HaMesim, of the revival of the dead. And they all are really one thing, that God is the only force that create life. God is the force that sustains life, which is the rain. And God is the force that renews life, which is the resuscitation, the resurrection of the dead. So those areas are still in control of, in God's control. But the other areas where man has great control, man manipulates much of this world in order to develop the world, and we all benefit greatly from technology. We all benefit from information technology, from communication technology, as we are all doing now, listening on the radio waves. We benefit greatly from medical technology, from transportation technology, etc. But there are certain areas where we don't control, even today. Apart from the three keys, the Gemara in Tanis, so we don't control the weather. We don't control, and we can't even accurately predict the weather. So although they have those cones of uncertainty, and if your city falls within that cone, so obviously one has to make plans to protect oneself and one's family. But those areas are still entirely in God's control. And as advanced as we may be, and as wonderful our technology is, we still can't dominate and manipulate and control those areas. And it's a powerful lesson for us, because God is telling us that we are still subject to his power and his control, and he has in his hands the destiny of every human being. Rabbi Goldberg said that, interestingly enough, there were many lists going out that the federal authorities were issuing in order that all the citizens would take the necessary precautions to protect themselves and protect their property wherever possible. But there was one important item, probably the most important item, that was missing from that list. And that item was prayer, was praying to God. Because it's through our prayer, through our tefillahs, that we connect with God and that we create a change. We shift the reality that we find ourselves in. We are all saying now an extra psalm when we daven in the morning service, and when we daven at night, the evening service, Psalm 27, Le David Hashem Uri V'Yishi. It's a psalm written by David, and he writes that God is my light and my salvation. Our sages tell us God is my life. Hashem Uri is referring to Rosh Hashanah. V'Yishi is referring to Yom HaKippurim, that God is our light and salvation on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And that's why we said now, in the days of Elul, building up to those awesome and powerful days. We conclude that Psalm 27 is concluded with the words, Chazak ve'ameitz libecha, v'kaveh al Hashem, kaveh al Hashem, chazak ve'ameitz libecha, v'kaveh al Hashem. So which means that you should put your hope in God, strengthen and give courage to your heart, and again put your hope in God. So the question to be asked is, why the redundancy? That last verse of Psalm 27 starts with Kaveh al Hashem, put your hope in Hashem, and ends with Kaveh al Hashem. Why does it need to say it twice? Why does it need to repeat it? The Gemara in Brachos says that if a person finds that they prayed and it seems that there's no answer, so they should return and pray again. Rav Asher Weiss, one of the great rabbis of our generation, says that that's what the repetition of Kaveh al Hashem is referring to, is that even if we should place our hope in God and we should open up our hearts and we should pray to God for whatever it is that we need, and even if we don't see a shift and even if we don't see a change, we should still continue to pray, because every prayer has a effect and impact, and something definitely is happening from our prayer. So we shouldn't be despondent and lose hope. We should carry on praying to Hashem. And that's very significant, especially at this time of year, as we all head towards the great day of judgment. Rabbi Goldberg said that we shouldn't make the mistake and think that only those people living in southern Florida face this cone of uncertainty. But the truth is, we all in our lives face a cone of uncertainty, for we don't know from where the storm will come, and often we are taken by surprise by the various storms that blow up in our lives, and they are a constant reality of life. And one of the most important ways of dealing with these storms and with the cone of uncertainty is to learn to open up and to pray to God and to have that connection with the Almighty, with the omnipotent creator of the world who controls all things and very much wants us to call out and reach out to him beyond ourselves. And that's the theme, that actually is the theme of Rosh Hashanah. So we're going to take a short ad break. When we come back, we'll discuss in more detail what our work is on Rosh Hashanah.
You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sackstein.
We've just been discussing the lessons learned from Hurricane Harvey, Hurricane Irma, and how God controls the world. And it's so important that we learn to cry. Obviously, we need to do our shtadlus and protect ourselves and do the effort we're supposed to in any given area in our lives. But ultimately, we realize that there's a higher force, the creator of the universe, that does control the world. And the main part of our existence over here is building a relationship with that creator. And Rosh Hashanah, which is exactly a week away, today a week, will be first day Rosh Hashanah. And Rosh Hashanah is a day, and we have 2 days, which are focused entirely on this point of bringing us back to the consciousness, to the realization that there is a creator who controls the universe. We're going to be spending a lot of our time in shul in Rosh Hashanah, davening. So I think it's very important that we have an understanding why that is so and what it is we are supposed to achieve from those hours in shul davening. We start out with the morning service, and the morning service Shacharis has the same structure as the morning service every day, every weekday and every Shabbos. And of course, we daven, we start out our day with praying to God, which is the foundation of the day, which leads us, which sets us on the right path for the entire day and reminds us, because we need constant reminders that we are not the ones in control, but God is in control. And then we have Kriyas HaTorah, the reading of the Torah, which we have a special Torah reading for Rosh Hashanah. We have a Haftorah. They all are deep and significant and have strong connections to the day. And then we blow the shofar, which is one of the centerpiece of the day of Rosh Hashanah, is to kiyah shofar, is the blowing of the shofar. And simply speaking, when we're blowing the shofar, we are expressing from the essence of our being, which is the breath, which was created by God, and we blow that breath into the ram's horn, into the shofar, and that represents a primordial cry from the depth of our being to connect to the Creator and to jolt ourselves into reality of making sure that we are actually on the right path. The shofar also is a coronation of the king. The way kings used to be coronated in ancient days is they used to blow the trumpets. So we too blow that trumpet on Rosh Hashanah and coronate God as our king. And so we should have in mind, firstly, that we're fulfilling a mitzvah's asei doraisa. We're fulfilling a Torah commandment to listen to the shofar on this day, on the first of Tishrei. We do also do it on the second of Tishrei. So we're fulfilling the commandment of God to listen to the shofar on this day. And we have in mind, we should have here hurei tshuva, thoughts of repentance. And I'll describe what those thoughts are. In other words, how do we frame that? Those thoughts of repentance when we're listening to the shofar. And then we move into the Musaf. Now, Musaf on Rosh Hashanah is one of the most magnificent prayers ever written. It is a very powerful expression of the values, of the priorities, of the outlook of a Jew in this world. There are three major themes in the Musaf Amidah that we say in Rosh Hashanah. It's the longest Amidah of the year. And those of Malchuyos, Zichroinos, Shofros, Malchuyos representing that God is king, that God is the king of the world, that God is the master of the universe. So that's Malchuyos. And then Zichroinos is that we are emphasizing Hashkacha Pratis, which means divine providence, that God controls the fine details of our lives. God is involved in our lives and controlling our lives. And God remembers everything. And so we request that God remembers us for good on this powerful and awesome day of Rosh Hashanah. And thirdly, Shofros, is we make reference to the shofar blown at Har Sinai, and we make reference to the shofar which will be blown again when Mashiach appears, when Mashiach comes, and will be blown for the ultimate redemption. And it's through the means of the shofar that we succeed in the din, in the judgment on Rosh Hashanah. Now, each of those three sections that we that are included in the Amidah for Musaf, each of those three sections has 10 psukim, has 10 verses from Tanakh. Now, we know Tanakh is the Torah, Nevi'im, and Kesuvim. It's really the Bible, the canon of the Bible, which consists of the Torah, which is the five books of Moses, the Nevi'im, the prophets, the writings of the prophets. The Ksuvim are the writings that were just after the prophets, and they make up the Tanakh, the books of Tanakh. So we quote three verses from the Torah, three verses from the prophets, and three verses from the writings in each of those sections of Malchuyos, Zichron, and Shofros. So we'll notice as we're praying that Shmona Esrei, that Amidah, in exactly a week's time, that we're quoting verses, that the context of those verses, three from the Torah, three from the prophets, three from the writings, is either Malchuyos about the kingship of God, or Zichroinus about God's involvement, direct involvement in the world, and we ask God to remember us in a favorable way, and Shofros of the significance and power of this wonderful gift that God gave us called the Shofar. And at the end, right at the end, after the nine verses in each section, so we add a tenth verse, which comes from the Torah. Now, the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah discusses what are the appropriate verses to be concluded, to be included in the section of Malchuyos, of kingship. And the Gemara says, there's actually a machloikas tanaim, a disagreement amongst the tanaim, the great sages of 2,000 years ago, that some tanaim say we should include Shema Yisrael, Hashem Lokein, Hashem Echad, as one of the verses of Malchuyos. And there's another Tana that says no, that Shema should not be included in the verses of Malchuyos. So that's, we actually conclude like the first opinion, and you'll notice in the Machzor, the last verse of Malchuyos is Shema Yisrael, Hashem Lokein, Hashem Echad. But according to the opinion that says we shouldn't include it, why not? Why should we include Shema? Because Shema is really the declaration of our allegiance to God. It's the Kabbalos O Malchus Shemaim. It's accepting upon ourselves the yoke of heaven that every Jew is supposed to do morning and evening. Torah commandment, every morning, every evening, to accept upon ourselves the yoke of heaven. In other words, we declare, listen, Shema Yisrael, listen Yisrael, listen Klal Yisrael, the Jewish people, Hashem, which is Yud Kei Vav Kei, which stands for Hayah Hoyve V'yeh, that God was, is, and will be. God is beyond time. So Hashem Elokeinu is our God. We have a direct relationship with Him, the Jewish people. Hashem Hayahovivieh is, and we also, we say it Adnus, which is Adonai, called the master of everything. That's what we're supposed to have in mind when we say Hashem's name of Adnus. So Hayahovivieh is, was, is, and will be. In other words, beyond time, Adonai, called the master of everything. Echad is one. God is one. That everything in this world, everything in this universe is an expression of God and really traces its way back to the oneness of God. And that oneness is the world that we live in. God, Hashem Echad. So by saying that in the morning, by saying that in the evening, so we are accepting upon ourselves the yoke of the heavenly kingdom. And yoke's not a nice word, you know, it's got a negative connotation, but this is positive. Nothing could be more positive that as a human being living down in this world with our many limitations and our finite existence and mortality, we are acknowledging and accepting that there's a creator, that there's an omnipotent higher force that created the world and that controls the world. So we have that in mind when we say Shema every morning and every night. And that's, you know, what we're doing in this world. That's what God wants of us. That's our main focus and goal, is to recognize God's oneness in this world. Every morning, every night, a day shouldn't go by where we're not doing that and thinking about that and accepting God's oneness upon ourselves. Very powerful. When a Jew does that, has a magnificent effect on the whole system, on the whole universe. Brings great light into the upper worlds, which filter down into this world. That's the role, that's the tachlis, that's the job of every Jew. So why is it then that one of the Tanaim says that you shouldn't say Shema Yisrael? It shouldn't be one of the psukim, one of the verses included in the Malchuyos, in the section of kingship that we say in the Amidah of Musaf of Rosh Hashanah. And the answer I heard from Rabbi Elephant, he quotes Rav Yeruchim, the great Rav Yeruchim, and his famous Sefer Das Chochma Umusa. Rav Yeruchim says that when we say the Shema is an intellectual understanding and acceptance of God's oneness. Shema is when we declaring that we understand that God is one, and we aligning ourselves with God and with God's kingdom. But Rosh Hashanah is not about an intellectual understanding. It's not about a yediyah of God's oneness, but rather Rosh Hashanah is the avoider. The work on Rosh Hashanah is gilui malchusoi, is revealing God's presence in the world. So Rosh Hashanah is a day not about intellectual acceptance, but rather it's a day about actual revelation of God in the world, about revealing God's presence in our universe. That's the focus of Rosh Hashanah. So that's why one of the Tanaim said it's not appropriate that Shema goes into the Shmone Esrei, into the Amidah, because Shema is about the intellectual understanding, but Rosh Hashanah is about the actual bringing God's presence into our everyday lives through our actions and through our behavior. So that's a very powerful understanding of what the focus of the day is. Now, why on Rosh Hashanah? Why is that the emphasis and focus on Rosh Hashanah, to reveal God's presence in the world? Because Rosh Hashanah is the anniversary of the creation of the world. This world is called Olam. Olam Hazeh is this world. Olam is from a Hebrew word, Helem. Helem means hidden. In this world that we live in, God's presence is hidden. And God created Adam. and Chava. God created the first man and the first woman in order to reveal God's presence in this hidden world. That is the tachlis. That's the function. That's the purpose of our creation. So on this day, the day of Rosh Hashanah, which is the anniversary of the creation of human beings, on this day we're returning back to the source of the reason why we were created, and that's the revelation of God in this world. So we weren't created to make money. We weren't created to eat. We weren't created to have fun or to look good or to enjoy the pleasures of this world. The reason why we were created is to reveal God's kingdom in this world. That's why each and every one of us is here. That's what we're doing here. And that's our main job and our main focus. So on the day when the cycle is renewed and when we're beginning the new year, the anniversary of the creation of human beings, so we emphasize the mission and task for which we were created, that is to reveal God in this hidden world. And that's the work on Rosh Hashanah, and that's what our mindset needs to be. How do we do that? How do we actually, in our lives, reveal God's presence? What is the way that we can do that? So I want to quote from Shari Tshuva. Shari Tshuva is one of the great Musa works that we have, written by Rabbeinu Yonah. It's something that's studied in particular at this time of year, Elul and Aseres Yemei Tshuva. So if you want to look it up, it's in Shari Tshuva, Shar Shlishi, and it's Perek Kuf Mem Ches, 148. So the Rabbeinu Yonah says the following. I'll quote directly. Ki midarchei kiddush Hashem yisbarach, the ways of God, of sanctifying God's name, lohodia b'chol miftas fasaim, is to make known with every utterance of our lips, b'chol asher yirmazun enayim, and every movement of our eyes, v'chol hanhaga ufoel yadayim, and every action or movement of our hands, ki yasod l'nefesh ha'adam, because the foundation for the soul of a person, utzvir edyoy, and that person's joy, va'tov, va'ikar, and that person's good, and a person's essence, v'toeles, and a person's gain, va'yakara shebo, and the worth of every individual, avoidas Hashem yizbarach, is the service of Hashem may be blessed, v'yiraso v'toyraso, and our reverence for God and our reverence for God's Torah, k'moshekazov, as King Solomon, the wisest of all men, said, "Kizeh kol ha'adam," because this is a person. This is what a person. This is all of what a person is about. So our function, our purpose, is to reveal godliness through our actions, through what we see and how we behave and what we do and how we live our lives. That is the ikkah. That's the essence. That's the worth. That's the value of a human being. That's what we're doing here, says Rabbeinu Yonah. And that is the theme of Rosh Hashanah, on the anniversary of our creation. So we're going back to the source. We're going back to the essence. We're going back to remind ourselves what it is that we're doing here in God's world. And that was the outstanding factor, attribute of the Avos and Imaos, our patriarchs and matriarchs. They were called, Chazal tell us, Yikrao b'shem Hashem. They were called by the name of Hashem, which means that they were ambassadors of God. They lived with the godliness. Their very interaction with every human being and their behavior in this world reflected the light of God. And that is what we are all trying to achieve. That's what we're doing over here. And that's the focus of Rosh Hashanah. So if we don't accept upon ourselves that we are not the boss and we are not in control, so we're missing this, unfortunately. We're missing the single most important factor in the life of every human being. And even if we are fulfilling the mitzvahs, even if, let's say, we do 80% of what we are supposed to in terms of God's commandments, but we're not doing it because God is in charge, because God is running the world. We're doing it because that's our environment, that's comfortable, that's, you know, that's what we're used to doing. So then we're not doing the job. But even if we're doing 20%, obviously we should all try to do 100% of what God commands us to do. And that's the basic, you know, the focus of every Jew. But even if we're not doing everything, but that which we do, We do because God commanded me to do it. I'm keeping Shabbos because God said I must keep Shabbos. I'm doing this to honor the creator of the universe. Not because I want to do something or it's something in it for me. I'm doing it because God is the boss. God is the king. And I'm serving the king in this world. If we eat in kosher because God is the king and I won't go to the Spur and I won't go to McDonald's, I'll eat kosher food because God tells me that's what God wants me to do. So when we're doing that in order to show that God is the one in charge and we surrender ourselves to the king, to God, so that is what God is looking for. That is the most important thing we can do in this world. That's what we should be trying to achieve with our lives and every single day of our lives. The pasuk, the verse says, "Ki la Hashem hamelucha," because to God is melucha, is the kingship, is the kingdom, umoshil bagoyim, and God controls the nations. The Vilna Gaon explains and says, what's the difference between melucha and a melech and a moishel? A melech is a king, and a king is only a king when the subjects of the king pledge allegiance to his kingdom. So a king is made by the subjects. If there's no ein melech bli am, if there's no people that are serving the king, so then there's no king. So the function of Klal Yisrael in this world is to voluntarily choose to serve Hashem, and then we make him king. That's how we coronate Hashem in this world, and that's what we're trying to do on Rosh Hashanah. And the Umoishel Begoyim, that God forces his rulership on the nations, is that they don't select and choose to make him king, and therefore he's a Moishel. Therefore he's a dictator. Therefore he forces his control on them. But on Klal Yisrael, God wants us to make him our king and to choose to serve him. So that's the primary focus of Rosh Hashanah. Rav Yisrael Salanter says that the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah says, Imru Befano Malchuyos, that you should say in my presence verses are that God is king, Kadesh Shetam Luchuni Aleichem, in order that I will be a king upon you. Says Rav Yisrael that the goal of Rosh Hashanah is that in the depths of our hearts, in the recesses of our souls, we accept in God as our king. And once we've done that, then we can build from there and declare God as king of the entire universe. But it starts with us and comes from a very true point within our being. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. Consciously declaring and committing ourselves that God is king. I am not the boss, but there's a creator who is the king who controls the universe. Please stay with us. We'll be back in a moment.
You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sackstein.
One of the ways we can understand this idea that we are sharing, the focus of Rosh Hashanah being to declare God as the boss, as the king of ourselves, of the entire universe, is one of the lines that we say constantly in the davening. Throughout the prayers, the different amidas that we'll be saying on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, we say a line, we ask God, Va'asu kulam aguda achas. We ask God to make all of us one single unified force, La'asos ratzonacha, in order to fulfill your will, Belevav shalem, with a complete heart. So the Gemara in Yuma says the following. The Gemara says that there's one pasuk that says you can't count Jews, and there's another pasuk that says you can count Jews. The Gemara says, well, the pasuk that says you can count is when we oisim ratzono shel makom, when the Jewish people are doing the will of God. And the other verse that says you can't count Jews is when we're not doing the will of God. Why is that? So the Gemara in Bava Basra says that when we oisim ratzono shel makom, when we're doing God's will, so then we are called banim. We are called children to God. And when we are not doing God's will, then we are called avadim. Then we are called servants to God. So when we're fulfilling ratzono shel makom, when we're fulfilling God's will, then we're banim, we're children. When we're not fulfilling God's will, so then we are avadim. The Rav Itzla Peterberger, who's one of the great Musa giants, the Talmud of Rav Yisrael Salanter, he asks, he says, it makes sense that if we're doing the will of God, so then we are banim, we are God's children. But when we're not doing the will of God, why are we called avadim, servants? We should be called rashaim. We should be called sinners. So why are we called banim? So he says that there are two different reasons why a person would do something. Either we do it because we're forced to do it, because we're commanded to do it, because we see we've got no choice and no way out, or we do it because we want to do it. Now, if we're doing something because we want to do it, so then we are called God's children, right? Banim. We are called fulfilling the will of God. But if we're doing it because we are forced to do it, so then we are vadim, we are servants. Imagine there's a master and he has many servants. And the servants have very little in common. All they're doing is listening to the will of the master. But they, and each one has a different task, a different mission to carry out. So they are not unified because they're just carrying out that particular mission that their master told them to do. But what if they, each one wants to, their will is the master's will. In other words, what the master wants is what they want. So then they all are united because they all are coming from the same place. They all really are doing the same thing because they want to fulfill the master's will. So when the Jewish people, when Klal Yisrael are wanting, we make our will is God's will. In other words, we want what God wants and that's our focus. So then we all want the same thing. And then we are aguda achas. And that's what we are saying. We are asking God, va'asu so then we become one single unit with the same will. We are all children and we are all brothers and sisters. And we're all serving our parent together, united, belevav shalem, with a complete heart. But when we are not wanting to fulfill the will of the Creator, we're only doing because we're told to, because we're frightened, because we're forced to, so then each one has their own mission that they're fulfilling and there's not a unity. So that's the point that we're saying. It's a bit of a fine, subtle point, but I think it's very powerful that we're asking God that we should all reach this level, that we make God's will our will, and that will create a beautiful unity, and we'll be able to serve God, belevav shalem, with a complete heart. There's another important point that I would like to mention with regards to our preparation and understanding of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. And that is that on Rosh Hashanah, we are being judged. We know it's the judgment begins, which is quite daunting and frightening, isn't it? That we know that in exactly a week's time, the court case will begin and each and every one of us is sitting in the dock and God is deciding whether upon our judgment and whether, you know, we still have a function and a part to play in his world. So wouldn't it make more sense that we would have the Day of Atonement, the Day of Purification, before the Day of Judgment? Wouldn't it be better for us to be judged only after we've been cleansed and purified from our transgressions? And that's Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is a very powerful, awesome day in which there's a cosmic transfer of spiritual energy in which the negative forces are weakened and that power of negativity is transferred to the positive side of the world. So that's Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, the slate is being cleaned. Our various transgressions are being removed. So wouldn't it be much better for that to happen first and only after that we're being judged? Because now we're coming in with a clean record, a clean slate. There's nothing, you know, there's no avarice that we're bringing in with us. So that's a good question. Rav Yisrael says that, you know, many people ask about why should Yom Kippur not be before Rosh Hashanah and not the other way around. And Rav Yisrael answers and he says the following. He says that without the Malchuyos of Rosh Hashanah, there's no tshuva. Which means without returning to the king, without returning to the source, so there's no way that we can cleanse ourselves. There's no process. There's no framework within which to do the work that's required to clean the slate. Because Rosh Hashanah is about returning to the king and acknowledging that God is the center of the world, the center of our world, and that our function over here is to bring godliness into the world. That's the emphasis of Rosh Hashanah, as we've been saying. If one doesn't have that clear, if one's not committed to that principle, so what change is there? What growth is there? What cleansing can take place? Because if I'm the center of the world, if I'm my own king, and I'm independent and in control, so there's nothing I need to do. I'm all good, you know, everything's sorted. I've got this all under control over here. But when we realize, and this is the major shift, the major spiritual movement that's required of us all, when we realize that there's a king and we're here to serve that king and it's not all about me, so then, and now we can start doing the work that we're supposed to. Now we can look at the individual areas that we need to improve and the places where we've gone wrong and the averas that we need to do tshuva for, the repentance that needs to be done. So this is the starting point. Without the starting point, so we don't have any direction, we don't have anywhere to go. If we start by declaring God as king, so then we have much work to do and can do the cleansing required, which takes place on Yom Kippur. And therefore, Rosh Hashanah has to be before Yom Kippur, because there won't be any correction if it's not. And that's what we say during the davening. We say, Zeh hayom techilas ma'asecha, zichron l'yom rishon. This day is the beginning of your creation, of your works, a reminder of the first day. So we're remembering the day Adam's created and Chava is created. We're remembering that the reason why they're created is in order to serve the Creator. So we'll end off with a interesting idea from the Alter of Kelm. The Alter of Kelm was one of the great spiritual giants of pre-war Europe, and he had a famous yeshiva, the Kelm Yeshiva, where they were renowned for their character development, for their sensitivity, for the subtleties within human personality that they were working on very intensely. So the Alter of Kelm says that we know the Gemara tells us that there are three Sfarim that are opened. Shlosh Sfarim Niftachim on Rosh Hashanah. There are three books that are opened. The book of the Tzadikim Gamurim, the righteous individuals that are written for life immediately, the Alter. The book of the Rashaim Gamurim, of evil individuals that are written for Misa, for death immediately. And then we have the Sefer Beinonim, the book of those in the middle, which their din, their judgment, their verdict is tluim vo'oimdim, says the Gemara, as it's waiting for us. It starts on Rosh Hashanah and ends on Yom Kippur. So how do we understand this? How do we understand who are the Tzadikim Gemurim, who are the Rashaim Gemurim? So usually we understand it by in the way that, you know, a person who's done good things and done bad things, done mitzvahs, done averas. So that individual who's got more mitzvahs than averas, that individual's called a righteous person, a tzaddik. And the one who's got more averas than mitzvahs, more transgressions than merits, that person, and the scales are way down more on transgression, on sin, so that person is a rasha, gamor. But says the Alter of Kelm, that's not correct. That's an incorrect understanding of this Gemara. Because the Gemara tells us elsewhere that a person who even transgresses one isud derabbanan, one rabbinic prohibition, that person's called a rasha. So, for example, there are many, many rabbinic decrees that we are required to fulfill, like davening, like saying brachas, saying blessings. Most blessings are rabbinic, like many of the safeguards and the protections, the fences in Hilchos Shabbos. We're learning right now in the Daf Yomi Ba'alacha program, the Dirshu program, which is a wonderful program, learning one page of Shulchan Aruch and Mishnah Berurah every day. So we just finished Siman Reish Nun Gimel, which is quite a complicated and difficult chapter dealing with the laws of Shabbos. And we deal with the laws of, we've been dealing with Shehiyah, with Chazara, with Hatmana, which is leaving something on a source of heat before Shabbos and returning it to a source of heat on Shabbos. And Hatmana is insulation. They're quite difficult, complicated halachas. But the Gemara says if we don't keep even one rabbinic decree, that person's called a rasha. So how could we say a person who's got more mitzvahs than averas, more positive than negative, but he's doing many in Alpi, you know, according to the Gemara, that person called. So that can't be the pshat. That can't be the understanding of this Gemara. What does the Gemara mean? So Rav, the Alter of Kelm says the following, that the Rasha Gamor is somebody who has potential to grow, somebody who's heading in the right direction. We have to take an ad break now, but I'll share with you his beautiful Loshon as soon as we come back, in which he describes how the righteous individual is the one who's open to developing and growing. Please stay with us.
You're listening to Adventures in Jewish History with Rabbi Danny Sackstein.
We're discussing the Gemara that tells us that the three books opened on Rosh Hashanah, those of the righteous, those of the evil, and those of the middle, the Beinonim, those that are neither here nor there, they're somewhere in between. And our general understanding was, could have been that a righteous person is the one that's got more merits than transgressions, and the evil person is more transgressions than merits. But the Alter Sloboka says that's not the case. That's definitely can't be in light of many other Gemaras, many other principles. And therefore he explains this Gemara in the following way. He says that the righteous person, according to our holy tradition, is the one who is prepared to develop and grow, who's open to change and moving forward. I'll quote you his Lashon, his words directly because they're so powerful. Says the Alter of Kelm, Mishu Karov El Hatshuva. The righteous person is the one who's close to tshuva. She yiru b'shamayim. They see from the heavens. She oimed lashuv midarko hara. That this person standing to change, to move, to shift out of his bad ways. Harehu tzaddik. That person's called a tzaddik. The nichtav la'alter l'chaim. And that person's written immediately for life. So that's what Hashem's looking for. That's the din of Rosh Hashanah. The judgment of Rosh Hashanah is, are we prepared to open ourselves up and move and grow? Are we prepared to change and develop and accept God as our King and live a life bringing God's light and revealing God's kingdom in this world? If we are able to do that, if we are prepared to do that, if we are heading in that direction, so then we call it tzaddik. And anything short of that is not a tzaddik. So that is the work that we're supposed to be doing. And that's what Hashem's waiting to see. Hashem's wanting. And we have a great gift. As Jews, we've been given a beautiful Masorah tradition, which really is the framework that facilitates our, what we're supposed to, the spiritual work we're supposed to be doing. So by going to shul and by having a machzor, and we recommend everybody to have an Ot Scroll Machzor because there's an excellent translation and the commentaries, and at least we'll have an idea of what we're doing with that Ot Scroll Machzor in front of us. And by being sincere, saying those words sincerely, of declaring God as King, of listening to the Shofar, and we're crowning God as King in the depths of our hearts, and the words we're saying in the Amidah of Musaf, and we're declaring God is our King, and God is the Master of the universe, and God remembers everything, and all actions and all choices of every human being in this world, God is watching and scrutinizing and remembering. And that we blow the shofar which declares God's kingdom, and that shofar will be blown again when the ultimate redemption comes. If we're doing this sincerely and in a genuine way, it shows that we're open to develop and grow. And that's what we're being judged on Rosh Hashanah. So if we in shul and we're just listening to the chazan and choir and we're looking at our watch and can't wait to go home for lunch and, you know, thinking about the cricket and the soccer and our shares, so then we're missing the whole point. Then we just, that's all passing us by and we're not even there. We're sloughing straight through it. The function, the purpose, the work that we all, every one of us, and nobody is exempt from this. I mean, who wouldn't want to defend themselves if their life is on trial? If there's a court case and it's a capital case and they, you know, whether they're going to get the death sentence or not is at play over here. Everybody's going to do all they can to defend themselves as best they can, get the best lawyers and follow the instruction of the lawyer. So we, Chazal tell us, our sages tell us, we are all in the dock. We are all facing this penalty, this death sentence, this verdict. And there's, what are we supposed to do to defend ourselves? Say those words with sincerity. Say those words of the morning Amidah, of the Musaf Amidah, and have in mind of the blowing of the shofar that God is King, and that's the best way to affect our judgment. Why? Because as the Alter of Kelm says, that shows that we are serious about moving forward and growing and fulfilling our mission in this world, which is to live a life where we're revealing God's kingdom and God is King. So that's our work. It's a big job. It's not easy. Much easier said than done. But it's laid out in front of us. It's there for us. It's there for the taking. You know, we just got to show up and be sincere. And we can do this work. And we can really change ourselves and grow and make that connection with God and declare God as our King. So, Mirtz Hashem, we should all be smart enough to use this opportunity. And please, God, be in an environment which is inspiring, not where everybody's talking and everybody's, you know, checking each other out as a, you know, as a scene. There's a lot of important spiritual work that is required of us on Rosh Hashanah and on Yom Kippur, and we need to be focused on that work, and we need to carry out that mission. And please, God, we should all do so successfully. And I wish all of our listeners a ksiva chasima toiva, a wonderful year filled with Hashem's blessings, with bounty, with good health, and with success in all of our endeavors. Thank you for listening, and have a wonderful day.